Hey friends, welcome to the Her God Story podcast, where you will always hear a great story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. I am so glad you tuned in. I'm your host, Jody Kiracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. Have you gotten your free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible yet? If not, simply go to hergodstory.org where you can download it for free. We are confident that God will use it to minister to you in so many ways. Then let us know how God spoke to you or suggest other women of the Bible you would like to explore by emailing us at hergodstory@somebodycares.org. We just might include them in a future devotional. God knows you, dear friend. Psalm 139:13 tells us that God created our inmost being. He knit you and me together in our mother's womb. In chapter 1, verse 5 of his namesake book, the Lord tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." God knows each and every one of us from before we were born, and he sets us apart for his divine purpose. Not only that, but we are so valuable to him. 1 Peter 1, 2, verse 9 says that we are called God's special possession. And in Ephesians 2, 10, we're told we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has given my guest, Linda Zanocco, a unique revelation of those truths, and he has prepared a unique work for her to do. Linda is the founder of He Knows Your Name Ministry and author of the award-winning book, He Knows Your Name, How One Abandoned Baby Inspired Me to Say Yes to God. He Knows Your Name Ministry strives to ensure that every child receives a name and dignity and honor in death. You will hear, through Linda's story, how God prepared her for this special calling and leads her day by day. You'll also be amazed how God is using the work she does to draw people to Christ. Linda believes we have all been qualified by God to promote and protect life, that walking in our identity is foundational to everything else. Linda is a popular speaker at conferences and retreats and has been interviewed on many local and national shows, including The Steve Harvey Show, Fox 59, Life Today, In the Market with Janet Parcell, and many more. Her ministry has also been featured multiple times on various news outlets. She and her husband, Steve, attend Antioch Church in Indianapolis, where they raised their 4 children. One of Linda's greatest joys is being called honey by her grandchildren. Welcome, Linda.
Thank you. It's so good to be here with you, Jody. I love all those verses you chose. You're just like singing my song over here.
Well, Linda, you had a yearning to know God when you were young, but you didn't really understand how to do that until you were in your mid-20s. So share a little about your early years, how you met your husband, and what eventually drew you both to Christ.
Well, I was raised in a loving family, middle child of 7 kids. Went to Catholic school, lived in a community that was very parish-centered in our Catholic community, which was really such a blessing because I felt really known by my parents' friends and known in that area where we lived as a suburb of Chicago. And I just yearned for God. You know, when things got crazy at my house, I would just walk 2 blocks away by myself because we were allowed to do that in the 60s, you know. And just go sit in the church because the doors were always open. And I would just sit in there and be still. We didn't know at the time what it meant to be an introvert, but I knew I needed solitude, you know, and that was a place where I could go sit and be quiet and rest. And I was really grateful for that. And so then I went to high school, public school, and met my husband, who was my high school sweetheart. And we're not believers at the time. We were both raised going to church, traditional families of faith, and had, you know, the values of the Christian faith, but no understanding of God's word. And so off to college, we went to separate schools and had no idea what was going to happen with our relationship, had no conditions on it at all. And I went to a public school, Northern Indiana, and went on a gymnastics scholarship, which we both, Steve and I, were both gymnasts and loved that. But then I had an injury. So then I decided to move home and go to a small school in Chicago, which was now, it was Mundelein College and is now connected to Loyola University. So if you know where Loyola is, it's right on the water in the Chicago area, and it's got a beautiful campus. And I loved being there. And but I didn't go to church those years. You know, I just was like, I didn't have a faith of my own. But I as a little girl, had a longing to be near Jesus. That's like the only way I can put it. And yet I could never find him. You know, I would ask the nuns about him and they would give me really random answers. And I just wasn't satisfied with them, but I just had a longing and I didn't know where to find him. I didn't know who to ask. I didn't hear anybody talking about Jesus and certainly not his word. And so I just kind of wandered, I would say. You know, Steve and I got married and we both wanted to go to church, but it was like, which denomination should we go to? Doesn't really matter, you know? And then by some different circumstances, landed in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church here in Indianapolis. And I heard the gospel for the first time. And I felt like I absolutely came alive because I was like, that's what I've been waiting to hear my whole life. And really the part of the gospel I never really grabbed hold of was that I was a sinner and that I was saved by grace. I believed all the tenets of Jesus that I'd heard all my life growing up. You know, that he was born from a virgin, born in a stable, like the wise men, the whole story of all of his birth in Bethlehem and that he came from a virgin, all of that I was completely fine with and accepted like a child, you know? And then here I was at 26 years old, sitting in this church as a new mom. And I heard the gospel and I realized, oh, I actually need Jesus. And when I understood that the Holy Spirit could live inside of me, the longing just was like this aha moment for me. And I accepted the Lord and everything was different after that.
Mm. So how did life change? You said everything was different, but give us some examples of, you know, the change that happened when you made Jesus Lord of your life.
I became aware of people around me that were reading the Bible. And I never knew a person that read a Bible. I had people around me telling me they were Christians. And I was like, I never heard anyone say they were Christian. I only heard growing up people saying, I'm Catholic, I'm Episcopalian, I'm this, I'm that. And so I was just this, like this hunger for understanding. Why do you call yourself that? What does that mean to you? Why are you reading the Bible? I thought only certain people could read the Bible. And it was then held under glass and you only did that on Sundays, you know? And I all of a sudden was around a community of women as a new mom who had just left the workplace, found myself as a stay-at-home mom, like with all this time on my hands, and the fellowship of sisters in Christ flooded my life. And I just sat at their feet and listened to them talk. I went to Bible study. I went to women's conferences. I started reading all different books, listening to all different music. Everything that had been a part of my life, kind of on the outside, was completely changed. And I had like a hunger and thirst for it. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I'm 26 years old. I've wasted my whole life listening to all this other stuff and reading all this other stuff and never really praying and all the things. And I was like, oh my gosh, nothing I've been doing has eternal value. And I want every single thing I do to have eternal value and to matter. And that passion rooted in me at 26 years old, honestly, has not stopped. And now I'm 63 years old and I still feel like the chase. I'm chasing after more of God every day.
So you mentioned that you really immersed yourself in the Word of God. You started going to Christian fellowships and Bible studies, and that changed your perspective on the world. When you start listening to different things and you start reading different things, your perspective, your outlook totally is transformed. Tell us a little bit about that and how that, you know, what that perspective change in you, how that occurred.
Well, you know, you read the Bible and you realize that God is really different than you. And you learn a lot about yourself. And I learned a lot about the way I was behaving, the things I had spent my time doing, the people I was hanging around, whether it was from gossiping to just spending time on frivolous things or money on frivolous things, you realize like the temporal value of my life really smacked me in the face. And I also started realizing that no one in my family talked like that or started knowing the things that I was learning and knew from the Bible. And I would go hang around my sisters and go be around my parents. And I was like, I don't relate to any of that anymore. And I could see myself in them as being very different, you know, and I was like, wow, God is really starting to transform me from the inside out. And he's impacting me, because one of the things I realized was, wait a second, this gospel is for everyone. I've never heard it. I don't think my family's ever heard it. And everyone needs to know this. And I had to learn. I mean, I had a real hunger for evangelism. I went to evangelism classes and I thought, how can I talk about my faith now everywhere I go? Because everyone needs to know this. And so as the first Christian in my family, it was quite a rude awakening as my family and my sisters especially started to see me change. Everything about me was different. Like the desires of my heart, the way I talked about God, the worship music in my car. You know, if you're going to drive with me in my car somewhere, then you're going to listen to my music. And they just saw that and asked. The questions just came firing at me. That's just all I can say. And I loved talking about the Lord.
So you and Steve also realized that you needed to disciple your children in the Word of God. You know, you are a very intentional person and you applied that intentionality in raising your kids. Share some of the ways that you did that.
Yeah, that's so good. I think I remember someone saying to me that the best way to disciple your kids is to walk your faith out honestly. And when I had my first child, I mean, she was 4 months old when I became a believer. And I remember having the thought, like, I'm an infant like her and I need to be discipled. And so does she. And we're doing this all differently. And she's going to have a Bible with her name on it. And she's going to see my Bible with highlights in it. And she's going to see it open every day. And so I realized discipleship starts early and it's really easy. It's by modeling to your children what you believe and what's important to you. And it doesn't have to be formal and fancy. You know, I believe that every family needs to belong to a church and be involved in community and do life in community, because we need to know who our people are. Life is hard. And the best thing we did was join a church and stay there for a really long time and raise our children around other families that are doing a lot of the same things, and not perfectly by any means, but just with this strong, honest desire to be honest with your faith and honest with what you're doing and growing and changing. And I, you know, as I struggled with fear of man and being insecure and just the regular things of life, I did that in front of my kids. I mean, when I saw it in them, I pointed it out in myself. And then I went to the Word of God and showed them how God's Word was building confidence in me to live intentionally for Him rather than for me. And so I was realizing also that as I said no to Linda and said no to things of the world, and even said no to things in my extended family because we had other things we were doing or priorities, I was showing my kids that you have to say no to things in order to say yes to God. And I didn't realize it at the time, but as a young Christian, I started exercising my yes muscles, you know, with those little 2-pound weights. And it was like one thing at a time. And then I started meeting God in those yeses, and my kids were with me. And we together were walking with God, doing it according to His Word, and also seeking Him and finding Him in places that were really satisfying. And nothing else was satisfying me anymore, like in the world. It was more like, I need to be a part of what God's doing everywhere. Like from sharing the gospel, if I'm pushing my stroller down the walk and the Lord, just my spirit gets convicted to share the gospel with someone, I stop and do that. And my children sit there and watch me and listen to me do that. You know, like they were raised around that with me. And I just feel like it was the best way for me to teach them in the unstructured ways of life, how to disciple people into the kingdom.
You know, I love that you were a vibrant part of a church, but you didn't leave all of the discipleship of your children to the church. You didn't abdicate that. You knew that as a parent, that was your responsibility first and foremost. Yeah, you want them to get it from other places too, but the chief place that they're going to receive about the Lord and in their walk and learn how to walk with God is in the home.
Right. And Jody, you bring up a great point, because the other thing about that is we then ended up sending our children to Christian school. And we did that because my husband was on a mission trip to Ukraine, and he got on the airplane to come back to America. And the newspaper headline said, prayer is taken out of public schools. That year, it was, I think, 1992. And although I was at home with our children for the 4 weeks he was gone, and our oldest was in kindergarten, and she was going to a Christian kindergarten headed to public school for first grade. And she carried her Bible around and openly talked about Jesus to people. And she, you know, came home after playing outside one day and just said, "Mom, I guess I'm not going to Cherry Tree anymore, because, you know, they don't teach Bible there. And my favorite book is the Bible, and my favorite class is Bible. So how could I go to a school where I can't talk about the Bible?" And I mean, it smacked me right in the face. And I thought, I didn't even ask God about that decision. I went to public school, I thought I'd be fine for her. And it was like, what a lesson in like every single decision I make about my children. I need to run through the filter of prayer to ask God, because God still speaks and he wants to tell us how to raise our children. And I learned early that our children can hear from God. You know, there's no junior Holy Spirit here. Like, they can hear from God. And our daughter actually led us into a decision to send our kids to private school. And what I realized even about that was that too was not the only place of discipleship, right? Like, the church isn't, the school isn't. Yes, we're all pieces of a pie. But if we are not, Steve and I are not the filling, you know, we've got to be the apple cobbler in the middle, because it takes all the pieces. And I was just really thankful for that leading and how God taught me through that.
Yeah. And I think it's so like God that while the Lord was speaking to you through your daughter at home,
yeah,
God was speaking to Steve on an airplane home. So you were in agreement when he got home about what you needed to do.
Right. He walks in the door and says, you know, we've got to talk about sending our kids to public school, because I don't think we're going to be doing that anymore. And I said, oh my goodness, did our daughter Lauren say something to you? Because you cannot believe what she's been saying to me here at home. And yes, you're right. Like, Steve and I became believers at the same time, just completely different routes. We just found ourselves there at the same time. And the same thing was with that decision. You know, he comes home and he feels like God stirred his heart that direction. Same with us at home. And we looked at each other like this. These are familiar movements of God in us, in our marriage, and in our family, that God, when we are prayerful and we walk a life of John 14, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and John 15, abiding in him, God will do that. Because the covenant of marriage and the oneness is so important to God that he is building our faith separately and together and as a family through all those moments. And then realizing as decisions continue to come through our life, we can lean on God to do that same kind of thing and say, all right, how are you hearing God? How are you hearing God? Whether even in financial giving, sometimes we're like, you come up with a number. No, you come up with a number. I don't know what we should give. And then we both write a number on a piece of paper and show it to each other, and it's the exact same amount. And we're like, God did it again. And so, you know, God loves to just teach us and kind of feed us, nourish us along in our faith journey so that we can do more together.
Yeah. Another area that you walked in agreement, which really laid a foundation for what God wanted you to do in the future, was in your finances.
Right.
Finances can be such an area of tension in families. But early on, you all established a philosophy for your foundation, for your finances, that allows you to do a whole lot more for the kingdom now. Right. Explain what you guys do.
Well, I think, you know, Steve, I believe God, one of his spiritual gifts definitely is generosity. And he has, but we didn't like know it at the time, you know, really. God was still developing everything in us. But early on, Steve's business was very successful. And we were, you know, really realizing that we were acquiring a lot, and he was doing really well and better than our peers. And here we were, like, we're putting braces on our kids and able to go on vacation and send in private school. We're like, this is a glory, you know, that we have this kind of ease in our life. And we were starting to become aware of other needs just in the world. Steve had gone to Ukraine. He had a real desire to support mission to Ukraine. Things were just like showing themselves. And we were realizing that, you know, in order to give, you have to have the money to give, right? And so it was like, but if you spend it all, it's not there. And so how do we have the joy of giving and experience supporting ministries and coming alongside them and being honest and faithful in that journey? Because, you know, a lot of missionaries or people want you to be on their prayer team and they want to be in relationship with you when you give. I totally get that. And it's wonderful. But we were overwhelmed with, we can give, but we can't be in relationship with you. Sorry, like, we're maxed out with all the things we have to do, raising four children and Steve traveling in his business and everything, plus ministry. And so we were realizing that we couldn't almost give enough away in the right amount of time we had to give it away in, with the end of the year coming kind of thing or whatever. And Steve just prayed and prayed about it. And the Lord just gave him a revelation of starting a foundation and choosing to cap our income and puts a certain amount in savings and then put the rest in the foundation where it's safe and secure. We can't touch it, but it's already designated for giving. And that way, when we do have that bigger ask or the thing that all of a sudden is like out of the blue, you know, we want to support, the money is there to do it. And so, I mean, I think probably 20 years ago, we developed our foundation, and under Steve's like leadership and vision and his philosophy that he really was so ordained by God, we have this foundation and there it is. And I had no idea that then when I turned 49 years old, my kids were almost all out of the house, that God would invite me into a ministry that was going to take me on the road that it's taken me on in the last 15 years. But I've never had to fundraise in 15 years. And I have been able to say more and more and more yeses to God with every single thing he brings me because I have the freedom because of this foundation we have. And I am so blessed that Steve's leadership and just his vision, just to obey, you know, like we obeyed before we had the eyes to see what God was doing. And that's such a characteristic of the Lord anyway. But we've learned a lot over the years and we've been able to give generously with joy and realize that we would never have probably given away as much if we would have not done it this way because it's already set aside. And we look back and say, so is there anything we wish we would have had that money for or been able to do or whatever? And we're like, no, we are so joy-filled over the opportunity to support people we love and do things across the world. And then, of course, have me have the ministry of He Knows Your Name. I just, like, it, I don't have words for what God has done in that and how it has shored up our faith.
Yeah, and how, you know, you had no idea what would be God would be calling you to in the future when that foundation was started, but you knew it was the Lord. Right. And so you just, in obedience, said, okay, we're going to put this aside for God's use in the future. We have no idea what he's going to do with it, but we know we're supplied for and God is supplying for the kingdom now through this foundation.
Right.
Well, you know, even after you'd been believers for a couple, you know, a couple decades, you were still learning more and more about how to hear from the Lord, honing your ability to hear him, in particular, learning more about the Holy Spirit. And one of your sons really led the way. What happened? Share that story.
Our son, Andrew, went to Baylor University and he started going to a church there. It was an Antioch church. And oh my goodness, he was on fire for the Lord. And he had a conversion experience there that was transformational. And I mean, we just watched him and he'd come home and talk about God and talk about the adventures he was going on with the Lord and how God was casting vision for him over his life for the nations and for church and the importance of the community of church. And I mean, on and on. And I saw him loving God's word and being blessed with more gifts of the Spirit. And I was just, we were so curious and a little taken off guard, like, wait a minute, what are all these people doing to our son? Like, he's changing so fast, we can't even, our head is spinning, you know? And we just decided that we loved what we saw in him, that I just started getting on the phone with his college pastor or the other young adults that were going on missions trips with them for spring break. And I just was like, hey, I need to get to know you because you're spending a ton of time with my son. And I'm way up here in Indianapolis and you're in Texas. You know, this feels really far away and I need to feel close to what's happening while my son is growing and changing at such a rapid pace. And we just started going down to Waco, Texas and spending time down there and going to their world mandate and going to their church and spending time with Andrew and his college ministry. And I mean, everything we wanted to do, we just did to kind of jump in both feet. And what I realized was I was learning so much from those people and from their church and their just their teaching that I felt so at home there. And there were things that I was missing in my understanding of myself with the Holy Spirit in me and with the knowledge of like the manifestation of the gifts and having just more language for things that I was seeing and feeling. And I really understood how prophetic I am because I was going there and I was just around other people talking about things just differently. And I realized that some of the visions and passion I have been given by the Lord, some of the things that I see are actually a prophetic gift I have now. Instead of just think, I attribute it all to God rather than just think I'm thinking up these things, because how important that has been in my ministry to understand that the things I started having the impressions in my heart for and the things, the way I was hearing God about things, was him preparing me to do a ministry and do things that no one else has done, like no one else in this country. I have not seen a blueprint for anything like what I'm doing. Once I was able to say, oh, this is from God. He is telling me something, teaching me something, showing me something. I can have confidence, as unfamiliar as this is, as crazy as some of this stuff is that I don't even understand he's showing me, I can have confidence that he's with me. And that took on a whole new meaning when I started walking with God through He Knows Your Name ministry, because I started just saying, like, as long as he's with me, I'll be okay as I go knock on this door and ask for this resource or talk to people about claiming a baby that's been found in a dumpster.
Yeah. So tell us how that all started. You're learning to hear from, I mean, you were really had honed your spiritual ears for hearing God's direction. And then in 2009, he invited you into something that required a huge yes from you.
Yes.
So share how that happened and where it's taken you.
Well, my mom had just died in June and my daughter had been married the year before. I still had two kids at home. My husband was traveling and Andrew had just gone back to Baylor for school. And honestly, I was not looking for anything to do. You know, I was really grieving my mom. She had a battle with cancer for 18 months and I was just worn out and grieving. Had all my kids kind of settled to, like I said, two still at home. And I'm watching a news story and the breaking news story says baby doe found in a dumpster wearing only a diaper. And it grabbed hold of me so hard and tight that I like could not move out of my chair. And I thought, what's happening to me right now? And I felt the Lord clearly say, call and ask your questions, you know, because I had a lot of them. And so I called the coroner's office and I said, what happens in our city or county or state with a baby that's been found like this? And they said, well, that baby will just be put in a pauper's grave or something if criminal investigation doesn't find the DNA match for a parent. And I was so horrified because I was like, this phone call actually took me to the injustice of the situation. And I realized there were no answers and that was just not good enough for me. And I also realized like the burden of, you know, when once you know something, you're responsible for it. That's just something I really feel strongly about. Now, I know watching the news is scary for everybody because there's so much that is so upsetting. And how do we impact the border and Ukraine and everything all over the world and the crime on our streets? Like, no, we are not supposed to do it all. But I believe we all have an assignment with our name on it. And I knew that God was assigning this to me and that it required a yes from me. Now, the yes started as a phone call. And when I called and the coroner said, well, you're the only one that's called. I was like, well, that felt like a message from heaven because, you know, I know God calls us and I know that he assigns us things. And I felt like he was saying, this is yours to do something about. Now, I really thought, honestly, Jody, that this was like an episodic once and done situation. I was going to take care of this baby, make sure this baby was given a name and an honorable, dignified burial. Because after just burying my mom, I felt the contrast, right? Like it burned in me that my mom was a child of God and deserved to be buried and have a beautiful celebration of life. And I thought, this baby's a child of God. Of course, this child deserves the same thing. And as I was having all those thoughts, the Lord, as he does, rips his economy upside down from what we're hearing and seeing. And he said, dough is not a name and a dumpster is not a grave and a diaper is not burial clothing. And it was like, I knew missionally exactly what to do. It was so clear to me. And when the coroner's office, you know, kept telling me week after week when I called every Friday for 13 months that no one else had called, that the criminal investigation was not coming up with anything, I was getting more and more reassured that this was for me to do. What I didn't expect was that the whole 13 months, more and more revelation was going to start coming to me through relationship at the coroner's office. That, you know, by calling every Friday, I talk to everybody on the phone and I'm asking them who I can pray for and do you know Jesus? You know, I'm talking to them, building relationships. And I'm becoming more and more aware of other things going on. Like there was another baby that they had, and they wondered if my organization would take care of that baby since I was taking care of the other baby. And I just was like, I started weeping and I hung up the phone and I was like, I don't even know how to answer them. What organization? It's just me. And the Lord was like, it's us and we're doing this. And he told me, and your organization's, it's He Knows Your Name. And I would have never thought in a million years back then, 15 years ago, this October, that the journey God would have me on would be to be claiming babies from the coroner's office, funeral homes, and hospitals that are left unclaimed, let alone the ones that are found outside. And so just 2 days ago, I buried two more babies. And so I have claimed 52 babies and celebrated all of their lives at the grave in almost 15 years, and done so much work for bereavement at hospitals, for infant loss, advocated for the Safe Haven Law. I mean, the thing, it just goes on, and I just can't even get over the multiplication of what God is doing.
As we were talking earlier, you shared with me that God taught you how to speak legacy over each baby that you buried. And as you've done that, God has given you new assignments that actually help fulfill those legacies that the Lord has spoken into, you know, over these children, that no life is in vain, right? Share a story or two about how God has led you in that, because that is also so unique.
Right. So the first baby was baby Nicholas, and he obviously is the first one who, I believe his legacy is He Knows Your Name ministry. And so that was in 2009. And then in December 28th, 2014, a baby was found at Eagle Creek Park here, wrapped in a blue sweatshirt. And she was found outside by a hiker on that freezing cold night. Now, obviously, we all know that no baby, infant baby, can survive being outside. And there was a fire station just 2 miles away, and clearly the mother did not know about the Safe Haven Law. And all of it just came to me like, there's a Safe Haven Law to protect moms and give them options. And yet this abandonment was chosen. Abandonment is criminal. I had already buried several babies. And so I called the coroner and I said, you know, I want to take care of this baby. And she said, you know, we're probably going to do a quick discharge on this baby for a lot of circumstances around surrounding it. We're not going to find DNA on this baby. And so I saw the sweatshirt that this baby was wrapped in, and it said Vincennes University Aviation Department. And so I knew I would name her Amelia. And I just, you know, went to the computer and Googled, what does Amelia mean? And it means defender. And I was like, Lord, what is she going to defend? Like, what's this legacy? You know, so to your question, it's like asking God that question and saying, I believe our names are on purpose. I mean, I feel like the book of Isaiah, studying it early in my Christian life, was like, it was like a movie reel coming in front of me, like all the verses about, I've summoned you by name and I bestow upon you a title of honor. That is our name. And the Lord knows it. And I believe our legacy and our purpose is rooted in our names. And so I just kept asking God, and he told me the safe haven law. And I thought, well, we already have that. I don't understand that. Because, you know, in talking to God, you know, it doesn't mean I do it perfectly, but I do argue with him sometimes. And I said, you know, I don't understand this, you know, and he, it was just like, that's what it was. And at her funeral, literally, I was looking at the casket down in the grave. I'd handed it to the groundsman and he set it down in the grave. And I'm just standing there where everyone is throwing flowers on the baby grave. And I get a tap on my shoulder, and it's Monica Kelsey. And she is the founder of the Safe Haven Baby Box Ministry here in Indiana. And she said, that's the problem, and I have the solution. And she told me about the boxes that she was in process of creating and also getting legislation for. And she said, would you come to the Senate and the House of Representatives and give testimony about this baby? Because being abandoned, obviously, that's criminal. And we want to give moms other options, but we have to educate them and raise awareness, right? And so I did that with her, and we passed the law here in Indiana. And since that law has been passed, and we've enhanced the safe haven law by Amelia's legacy, her footprint is on the logo of the box. 45 babies have been safely surrendered in that box. And they all have been adopted and given medical care and families. So we are like the adoption of babies who need to be safely surrendered are being done under the safe haven law. And all of the media I do, I use as education for that law. And we are the only state in the country that can say that we have not had a deceased baby found in our state in 9 years since baby Amelia. She's been the last abandoned baby left outside in our state. Abandonment is happening all over our country. And I believe that if we were doing a better job across the country, raising awareness and educating, that wouldn't happen anymore.
So just explain briefly how these baby boxes work for people who don't live in Indiana.
Right. So the law has been passed in about 10 other states, and several other states have boxes and have had safe surrenders, fortunately. From New Mexico to Arkansas to Florida to Wisconsin's getting a box. So there are about 220 boxes. Maybe 50 of them are outside of Indiana now. So it's rapidly moving. It's a movement. And so if you don't know what a safe haven baby box is, you know, you're going to hear about it soon, I'm sure. But Google it because you need to know it. The other thing that works really well about the ministry of Safe Haven Baby Boxes is their hotline. So it is a crisis hotline for any mother who needs anything. So they can tell her options, and that's always really helpful as well. That is saving a lot of babies, and it's also teaching people about the handoff surrender that they can do in their state since the Safe Haven law is in every state. But the boxes are in fire stations, and they've taken the camera off that side of the building. It's a complete anonymous safe surrender. Mom walks up to the box, opens the door, places her baby in a climate-controlled little tiny bassinet inside. And then when she closes the door and the silent alarm has gone off, the baby is retrieved from inside the building. Most babies are retrieved in under 90 seconds. And the babies are retrieved and sent right to an ER. And we've had healthy babies, you know, be able to be adopted. And I couldn't be more joy-filled over the legacy of Amelia.
Yeah, that is amazing. So You mentioned that, you know, that you express the love of God in your community. As you've done this, the world has taken notice, you know, not just believers, but, you know, your work has opened doors for you to talk to the media. You say you talk to the media all the time. Share some of your experiences with reporters, because we hear so much bad news, but your experience has been different. I mean, everybody's looking for answers, and God has the answers. And when we're able to present God's answers to the world, they take notice. So share some of your experiences of how God's used your interviews.
I think that's so great to say, because I think even Christians are so sick of the media, and they've just thrown them all under the bus and said, like, they're all terrible. It's not effective. But I have to say that I've not spent a dollar on education, but I've been in the media for 15 years talking about honor and dignity. And I can talk about babies and adoption and coming around them at the grave where the greatest miracle was performed, and share the gospel. And every single media person who follows me around all the time, you know, hears the gospel from me every single time, over and over again. And, you know, they never tell me to shut up, Jody. No one's ever told me to close my Bible. And I know that God is being taken out of schools and churches, and monuments are being removed from parks. But, you know, the only place I believe that it is still sacred and okay to have a Bible is at the grave for a funeral. Think about it. Like, no one ever tells you not to mention God at a funeral, right? Whether you're in a building or I'm at the grave. Like, I like to do, you know, I live in Indiana, so my weather is what it is. But if I have to use the chapel, I do. But a lot of times we just do open grave. And I love to stand at the grave, because when we open, we invite the public. People are coming to church. And I say, you're coming to church without walls. They don't know they're coming to church. They think they're, I mean, you, but you are, you're here. I'm holding my Bible open and I'm talking about God, and everyone is all about it, you know? And I one time had this one reporter, Julian, and he came with me a lot of places, and I knew his heart, and he just was so supportive. And I felt the Lord that day give me conviction in my spirit. Like, today you're going to say, like, every life matters, and life begins at the point of conception. I hadn't said that out loud yet, like publicly in front of a camera. I was like, oh, am I really going to say that today? Because that's like a whole next level kind of thing, right? It's going to put me in a different arena. And I said to him, this is what I'm going to say today, and I want you to air it. It better not end up on the production editing floor, right? And I said, because if you guys don't put this in my story, you won't be invited to another funeral. And so they did. I mean, I just put it to them and they put it in. And I've done so much work since then with Right to Life of Indiana, and been able to give testimony before the Senate and the House for a lot of different laws, whether adoption laws or the abortion ban law, which the state of Indiana was the very first one to take that on after Roe v. Wade was overturned. You know, and I was invited to the state house. I pretty much lived there for 2 weeks and talked about how life matters. And that's why I'm giving honor and dignity to babies that were hidden, you know, where there's an injustice. I'm bringing justice by putting, like, shining the light on their lives, and babies that have been cremated or left at the funeral homes or, the coroner's office, and they're just on a shelf in the basement because no one comes to claim them. I'm like, no, 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 no. Bring them into the light. I'm naming them. I'm giving them a celebration of life. They are going to have a lullaby sung over them. They are going to be held by me and rocked and loved and known. And when people come to the grave, I don't think they expect that they're going to feel what they end up feeling. And that is, when you give worth, you receive worth. And when you give dignity and honor, you receive dignity and honor. And when you choose to come and put identity on a baby that was unclaimed and unnamed, people, I challenge them and say, I know your mortality is right in front of you because you're sitting at a grave. But please know that you have identity and you have purpose, and there's something on you from the Lord. What is it? What's your next assignment? And I just go there with them. And the media is very, very warm to my stories and to my mission. And I am very, very thankful for that. And it has spread way beyond just, of course, Indiana, doing a documentary about Amelia for Russia, because they had no safe haven law there, and they have an epidemic number of abandonments, and they're wanting that changed. And so they were talking about a different law there, you know, and it's like, it's just taking notice, and people are, when I get on the phone with them, they're going to hear about God. And I've just had never any, not had people hang up on me, especially not the media.
When we do what God has called us to do, and we show the world his compassion and love, they're hungry for it.
They are.
They're hungry for it.
And when you really believe that, you know, Jody, like what you said, it's so simple, but living like I really believe that is what's contagious, you know? And I see a lot of people are so cynical because they've heard all the talking heads. They've heard the people say all the things, but not do anything about it. And I am not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying it. When I listen to young people, especially in schools or wherever I go speak, and I'm like, why did you listen to me? Why did you, like, I'm so surprised they even want to hear me tell them a story, you know? And they're like, because you're doing it. I want to do something. And I'm like, most people do. Most people want to be invited into the purposes and plans that God has for them, because they want to live on purpose too. You know, when people say to me, well, that's nice for you, you have a calling. And I'm like, please don't rip yourself off. You have a calling too. What's your yes? Practice saying yes, and you're going to start earning the right for the next 2 pound weight, 5 pound weight, 10 pound weight, 20 pound weight. And when God asked me to write my book, that was a huge yes for me, a huge commitment. And I didn't know if I had it in me to do. And the Lord supplied, you know. And then in 2020, I got a phone call about a baby that was critically ill in the NICU at our children's hospital. And they were like, could you come down? And like, we need someone's help, because we've put this baby's adoption out there everywhere in the country and no one's calling. And I'm like, okay, no one else is calling. You've called me. I'm coming down. What, Lord, what do you have for me? The last thing I thought he was going to have for me was to adopt a baby in the NICU down at the children's hospital that was 7 days old and suffering from the mother's drug addiction. And they said, this baby's suffering, and would you become her guardian and then listen to us talk about what we need to do next for her? And I said, yes. And then I listened, and I realized, oh, what they were really asking me to do was to take her off life support. And so I called my husband and I said, this is what the Lord's asked me to do tomorrow. Like, we had all these plans because we had people in town for a conference at church, all this stuff going on. I was like, I got to cancel everything and be down here for this baby that has no name. So I named her Amelia, or Abigail. She's an Abigail. And my husband said, you're not going alone. And so together we stayed with her, and we baptized her and anointed her with oil and dressed her in a beautiful garment and sang over her and called her by name and prayed over her and spent the day with her. And then she died in my arms. And I never thought that when I turned 60 that year, we were going to adopt a baby. And then 3 months later, you know, the attorney calls and says, do you want to posthumously adopt her? And I said, I don't even know what that word means. And he said, well, you are her legal guardian. You can become her legal mom. And so Abigail Elise Zanocco is our adopted daughter. She's our fifth child. And she is at Washington Park East Cemetery, buried among 45 other babies, but she's the only one with our name. And we've learned a lot about her. And when I was at the State House giving all kinds of testimony for babies with fetal anomaly, and I mean, she had no brain because of her mother's drug addiction. She wasn't worthy, according to the world, of being born. And yet she changed our lives forever. And I loved that baby so much. And in 48 hours, she became ours and mine. And I love carrying her legacy and being her voice. And that's all I have from her now. But it's everything. And that was a huge yes for me. And I'd do it all over again.
So Linda, as you look back over your life, what are some of those key truths that have guided you through the bad times and through the good times that have kept you grounded?
The main thing would be the promises of God. If you looked at my Bible, wherever it says, I will, he does, I circle it. Because he is a God of promises and he keeps his promises. And I cling to his promises. I cling to the truth of Revelation 19:10 that says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That if I live my life worshiping him and giving it back to him, and then just share the testimony of Jesus, which is everywhere, the results are up to him and not me. And so I can live free and I can just do what God calls me to do and let him do the rest. And that's really lightens the burden. But also, Debbie Williams has a book called Praying on Purpose, and it's the ABCs of God's names. And I memorized A through Z of his name. And then I've added over the years to it, I think I have 80 names of God from his word. And I recite them honestly every single day in prayer to myself, or when someone, I'm at the cleaners the other day and this mom starts sharing me that her son was murdered 4 years ago and, you know, shot downtown. They have no suspect, and how she's living with that injustice. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, I need to pray for her. You know, like I'm thinking, what do I pray? And I thought, I just start praying the character of God and his name's all over her. Like those are his promises. It's who he is. And she just said, I started feeling everything you said, I started feeling stronger and stronger. And I was like, right, because we are weak, he is strong. I know that sounds so simple, but it's so true. And if I can lean on him for being the deliverer and being eternal and being faithful and being the king and Lord of lords and the light of the world, right? And he's the rescuer and the provider, and he's Yahweh, and he's zealous for me. It just takes me from where I am and lifts me higher. And it also gets my eyes off my circumstances and puts them on him. And that is everything.
Well, that's so good. Now, as we close, Linda, would you share about a woman of the Bible who's inspired or encouraged or taught you something?
I absolutely love Esther. I go back to her all the time. I feel like she modeled for me what it's like to be a woman in our generation who is being called to save something, right? She was called to save her people. It was a mighty calling she had on her. And I love to think about her entering the threshold of the throne room where the king sat, and the guards warn her, don't go in there. Like, you could lose your life. You weren't invited, right? And she's like, what did she say to those guards to like get them to open that door? I would love to know. But in she goes, you know, and the king just extends the grace of his scepter to her, and she enters in. And I think we have that boldness before the throne of grace with Jesus, and the access has been granted. We just have to knock on the door and go in. And her courage and boldness speaks to me a lot. Her choice to be a woman of her generation who thought, like I think all the time, not on my watch is this baby that I now know about going to not have a name. No way. And it just spurs me on to say, I know what the next thing is. And I am a woman who, like her, I think, you know, just hates injustice. I hate it.
You've mentioned so many good things that we can all ponder. But I just want to touch back on Isaiah. You read about Isaiah a lot. And, you know, the prophet Isaiah had an encounter with the Lord that changed him. Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7 in the New International Version reads, woe to me, Isaiah cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah knew he wasn't worthy to represent God in and of himself. And boy, do we feel that all the time, right? Satan will heap all kinds of thoughts on us about our unworthiness. But when the seraphim of God touched Isaiah, God made him clean and changed his identity from unworthy to worthy. In verses 8 and 9, Isaiah hears the call of God and responds, and the NIV reads, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for me, for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Well, it's a similar story to you, Linda. You encountered God, you received a new identity, and you've been responding to his call ever since. You have come to know God at a whole new level. You have seen his amazing work. And all of us have that same opportunity. When we encounter God, he says we are worthy. So have you, dear listener, have you had that kind of encounter with God? If not, he's eagerly waiting for you. He's calling you and he's waiting for you to respond to. Linda, would you take a moment, pray for our listeners?
Yes. It makes me think of Hebrews 3:15, where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And so, God, I pray that for the listeners of Jody's podcast and for Jody and I, that we would believe again that you still speak. You speak through your word. You speak to us through your spirit. And so, God, we hold our hands open wide and surrender to you our lives. And say, we want an assignment from you. I want a fresh assignment every day. I want to know that the plans and purposes of you, God Almighty, are on me and on Jody and on all of her listeners. That everyone would have confidence today that they have an identity and they are known by God and that they are sitting there with a title of honor on them from the Creator himself. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you. And so, open our ears to hear you. Open our eyes to see you. Move in our hands and our feet to do your work and partner with you so that we can bring the kingdom right here, right now, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our churches, in our schools, Lord, so that we can see you mightily working. Let us not be afraid. God, take away a spirit of fear or comparison or jealousy or competitiveness in the body, so that we can be free to be who we are in you. Lord, thank you that your word assures us that you are with us wherever we go. May your favor rest upon every listener today, and that they would close their eyes maybe right now, open their hands and say, "I surrender afresh to you, Lord Jesus. Make me into something you want me to be. And let it be even totally different than what it was yesterday. I am open to you and I give you my life. God, you are the King of the universe. And as your children, as the sons and daughters adopted into the kingdom, we are grateful and we say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen."
Amen. If you've not heard, the Somebody Cares Widows and Orphan Fund was developed to help widows as well as unaccompanied children who have special needs. James 1:27 tells us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. You can do that in part by joining the growing company of others who give to the Widow and Orphan Fund. Together, we can be a tangible expression of God's love to those with special needs. If you haven't joined us yet, would you consider giving a special gift to help? Just go to hergodstory.org and click on the Widow and Orphan tab at the top of the page. And thank you for tuning in. Check out the show notes at hergodstory.org for scriptures, links, and other information we talked about. And remember to get your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible there, or purchase a 12-week devotional on Women of the Bible for just $12, knowing that all the proceeds go to support our Widow and Orphan Fund. We'd also love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer and text line. So give us a call or text anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. And now, dear friends, I leave you with a blessing adapted from 1 Chronicles 22:11. May the Lord be with you, and may you have success and complete the work the Lord your God has called you to.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.